hit the hearts of my heart and your heart, and for us to be able to use it and glean from it and help us. And so we need God's help with that. Lord, we thank you for the awesome privilege to be in your house once again, to be with your awesome people, to read your marvelous word. God, brand it to the fleshly tables of our heart. Bring it back to our remembrance in time of need. Help us to live by it all the days of our life. And you know, it really doesn't matter who gets up here. Some of us are eloquent, and some of us, let's face it, we're not. Some of us are experienced, some of us are not. You know, but it's not the vessel, it's the Word of God. And some of the greatest things that have helped me, no offense, and probably should have asked permission. Brother Bibb helped me when he preached one time about not being able to come to grips with something that was preached or taught in the Word, and he said, I prayed and I read and I prayed and I read and I prayed and I read until suddenly I could get a hold of it and it helped me and I could live by. That has helped me over and over. Michael Paul is not an experienced preacher. When he first started, we're all a little stumbling, but he preached something and said, I thought I arrived. And so when I thought I arrived, I didn't pray anymore. I didn't fast anymore because I had arrived. And guess what? He got in a mess. We get great, white-headed. We think we've arrived, but we still need to pray. We still need to read the Word. We still need to pay attention. We don't arrive till we get in the pearly gates, through the pearly gates. Well, this whole couple of months or whatever it's been, we've been having one lesson after the other about discipline. It's something that we really don't like, but it's something that we absolutely need in order to make it to heaven. If we were playing a ball game, we would expect them to have discipline. We would expect them to practice, go over and over again the same things until they became proficient in it. Well, we our goal is for something far more important than throwing a ball through a little hoop or whatever. We're trying to make it to heaven. I got to go to heaven, people. And I don't want to go alone. I want my kids with me, my grandkids. I want you with me. I don't want to go alone. If I had my choice, I'd just be sitting there with you and just let somebody else do all the work. But I don't want to go alone. I want to encourage as many people. Come, go with me. Let's follow Jesus. Let's go on and make it to through the pearly gates. Our main scripture today is 2 Peter 1, 4 through 8. We're going to kind of take them a piece at a time if we can. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have escaped the corruption of the world when we come and we repent and we turn our life around and start walking in a different direction. We have something that is powerful and we have something to work towards. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence. It's not a come see, come saw thing. Oh, well, if I feel like it, well, if I don't, okay, maybe I'll put a little effort. It says giving all diligence. When the Lord saved us, when he went to the cross, he gave us all diligence. He gave us his best. And so I think we should give it back to him. Giving all diligence, it said we are to pursue spiritual things energetically. With some effort, with some enthusiasm. Oh, I guess gotta go to church today. Oh, no, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. There should be something in there. We should see an energy, a diligence. It says another one of the definitions was continuing firmly in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Diligence. The grace of God demands diligence in order for us to grow in Him. We need to grow. We need to mature. When a baby is born, it's awesome. But we look for, oh, I can't wait till it walks. I can't wait till it talks. I can't wait till it calls me mama. I can't wait till it is potty trained. You know, we want it to grow. We want it to mature. And so God, when we're born into the kingdom of God, we're babes and we don't do everything right and we mess up sometimes. But our goal is to mature in God and become productive, to do something for Him. And then when the hard times come, when the difficulty comes, oh, well, I quit. Like one lady said, well, it's not very convenient. Well, what in life is really convenient that you pursue after? Whether you're going for sports or arts or whatever, nothing in this life is really convenient. At least I've not found it. If you found it, let me know. And then we've all read in that great chapter of faith in Hebrews 11 that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, that press. It says He is a rewarder to those who go to a link, to any link to find Him. What, He put some effort behind it. Diligence also has the connotation of giving your best. Your best. You're diligent. You're giving the best you have. My niece, in her business, they have all these classes all the time because they're constantly, you know, rah, rah, do your best, do your best. Come on, we got to make money. We got to make the clients happy. You got to be diligent. Press in, you know, customer service. Do your best. And she said that they had them read a book, and I forgot what she said the name of it was, but she said they could have wrapped up this whole entire book in one sentence. It said, good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. It's good enough. It's good enough. Yeah, don't have to put too much effort. Come on. Give us a break. But what did we say in the very beginning in 1 Peter 1 and 4? We have been given unto us great and precious promises. We have a great God. We ought to be great for Him. Not so we can strut our stuff, but because we glorify a great God. I am a child of the Most High, great God. We serve a great King. Oh, it's good enough. No, we need to get the mentality of whatever out and say, hey, I serve a great God, and I'm going to give Him my very, very best. I remember back in the 1970s when Jimmy Carter was running for president. He would pick at random some of his supporters that backed him. And it could be just common people like us. And he would pick at random and say, hey, instead of staying in a hotel, I'm coming to your house tonight. I'm sleeping in your house tonight. I'm coming with my Secret Service. And I'm going to stay at your house. I bet when he said to them, Mark, I'm coming to your house. It's good enough, this old stained tablecloth here. No, I bet you change the tablecloth. You put your best dishes out. You know, instead of having your pajama pants on, you get your white shirt or your khaki pants on. You give your best. I'm sure they must have given their best because the presidential candidate was coming to our house. Why would we not do that for God? I remember my pastor in New York telling about going to, I think it was Bangladesh or Burma or somewhere. And he said, here we went to go and eat at the house of one of the saints. And he said, we walked into this little hut with just a dirt floor, but she had made sure she swept that floor so that there wasn't one rock or pebble that would hurt our feet. And he said, boiling in this pot was one little chicken. And he said, they didn't even eat the chicken. It was for the pastor. It was for the missionary. It was for the man of God. And they were giving their best. They were denying themselves to give to the missionary their best, this little chicken. And he said to the national pastor, he said, I'm ashamed. I'm so blessed in America. I can't eat that. And they do without. And he said, no, this is a sign of respect. You're going to sit there and eat that, and they're going to be absolutely delighted to give their best to the man of God. Well, we're called to diligence. We're called to give our best. And I read one time in Malachi, in chapter 1, where he talked to the priest, and he was telling them that they defamed his name and that they had put polluted bread upon the altar of God instead of bringing the best. They were bringing secondary. And I think it's Malachi 1 and 8. And he said, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto the governor. Will he be pleased with thee and accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Hey, we've got it wrong. Well, we're going to jump hoops for the who's who of this world. But then we want to come and give second best in the house of God and to our Savior, our King. We need to realign our thinking. We need to give diligence to all that we do. I tell you what, look at the people that come in here to clean this church. Diligence. It's pristine. You don't have this slipshod job. They come in here because they know God sees. Hey, God, I'm doing this as unto you. Whatever your hands find to do, do it as unto the Lord. He sees it all. We are required to give diligence. We have escaped the corruption from this world. We are on a new road. And so now it all starts with faith. Faith. In 2 Timothy 1 and 5, it says, add to your faith. So we start out with faith because we know it's impossible to please God without faith. And so we have this faith, but we got to add things to our faith. We can't just say, I believe, I believe, I believe. We've got to add something, and these things will come together and help us to make it to heaven and help us to mature and to be great in the kingdom of God for his glory, for his praise, for his honor. So we add to our faith virtue. Virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is behavior showing the highest moral standards. We know he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're on holy ground. These are holy things. This is the holy Bible. There are holy words. We need to add some moral character to our faith. We're not just going to continue in the debauchery we were once in. We're going to add something. We're going to add virtue. And to that virtue, we're going to add knowledge. I thought this was really cool. Facts and information acquired by experience or education. The great thing about God is he didn't say, okay, I want you to sit there and read books and books and books and books and books and have people to you all day long. You can experience him. You can have a relationship with him. You can learn about him through that communication and relationship. So we add knowledge onto our faith and our good character. But you know, many people are afraid of knowledge. We have like a discipleship. A lot of people don't want to take it. You know why? Because you think, oh, well, if I don't know, I'm not held accountable. Try that and drive in your car. Oh, I didn't know I couldn't go into the other lane. I didn't know I had to stop at a red light. Try pulling that with a cop. But we want to try doing that in the house of God. If I don't learn, if I don't find out, I'm not going to be held accountable. You will be held accountable. And so you do need to come to add to your faith and your virtue. You need to add some knowledge. Truth leads to understanding. And then we understand that we were sinners saved by the grace of Almighty God. And because of that, we need to understand that there are some weights, there are some sins, there's some baggage we need to set down and get rid of. We need to learn and understand and know that we got to forsake the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. So we need to get in these classes. We need, if you haven't taken cross training or discipleship or core values or whatever we've got to offer, home Bible studies, you need to get in there and find out what does God require. And then to our knowledge, we need temperance. Ooh, I have a hard time with that. Self-control. Self-control. I had to stay on this one. Matter of fact, yesterday I had to go back to this one waiting in line at the gas station. Self-control, moderation, self-restraint. Master your own desire and passions. Get yourself by the scruff of the neck and get it under control. I'm not going to be what I used to be. I'm not going where I used to go. I'm not thinking like I used to think. I'm not partaking in what I used to partake in. I'm going to get a hold of myself and make it do what it's supposed to do. We think of discipline a lot of times as, you know, just training up a child. We're going to spend a lifetime training ourselves up. Because we're children of the Most High God. And no matter how white-headed you get, you never outgrow being a child of God. And learning and growing and getting yourself in control. And to your temperance or your self-control, you add patience. One of them said, waiting without complaint. Endure discomfort without complaint. Maybe we, you know, have you ever seen, I was in the Dollar Tree the other day and it had these little animals, keychain animals, and their lips had zippers on them because you could put little coins. Maybe the Lord should have put little zippers, you know, and you just zip it, you know, your husband, you go to say, and he goes, you know, you go to, so, but we need to learn to ourselves. We need to zip the lips sometimes, but to endure discomfort without complaint. And then to patience, godliness. Oh, to be Christ-like. That's our goal, people. To be conformed to the image and the likeness of Christ. To walk like he walks, to talk like he talks, to think like he thinks. You know, to have the heart that he has, that's our goal. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Galatians that he would labor with them until Christ be formed in them. Our pastor, thank God, he has added some things, the patience to deal with all of us till Christ be formed in us, till we get Christ-like. We never are going to arrive. Oh, I've got it. I've got this down pat. You know, my husband, I would study till the midnight hours. He'd go, close the book. I got it. Well, we can't do that because I don't think any of us are going to be completely Christ-like. We're not going to be perfect, but we keep striving. We give that diligence. We keep working at it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. And then it says to that godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. A love for those that are of the household of faith. Desiring the best for all God's children and helping them when we can. Sorry, Sister Charlotte, I don't mean to point you out, but Sister Charlotte has just lost her husband. Whether you know her or not, she is in the household of faith. And we are responsible to care for her. When one cries, we all cry. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And we're all responsible for one another. And we're all responsible to make sure that whatever we can do, we do it. Now, you can't do everything. You can't give everything. But if all of us give something to the one in need and minister, we have to add that. We have to care for one another, cry with one another, and rejoice with one another. We are responsible for one another. We are the church. We are the family of God. And if you don't know her, you need to find out, and you need to at least pat her on the back and let her know you're praying for her. We need one another. We can't make it through alone. I would have never made it through my husband's death alone. And you know what? This ain't even in my notes, but one time I saw this little turtle shell in like a Hobby Lobby, and I thought, who would want a turtle shell? Why would you want a turtle shell on your shelf? And then I saw a poster, and it said, if you ever see a turtle on a fence post or a shelf, you know he didn't get there on his own. We all need help to get wherever we're going. We all need help sometime just to stay above water. We need one another. Add brotherly kindness to your godliness. I read this thing about George Whitefield. He was considered America's first celebrity because everywhere he went, people knew him. In a day, it was in the 1700s. This is neither here nor there for my lesson, but I thought it was interesting. But he was considered America's first celebrity because he had such a booming voice that when he came from England. You know, one time we needed missionaries to come and wake us up and say, hey, get back to God. Now we're paying them back and sending missionaries over to other countries. But they said he had such a booming voice that he could literally speak to thousands in a day when they didn't have one of these. Now, I probably don't need this because my kids can attest to you. I can yell. But anyway, Benjamin Franklin was so impressed and thought, how can he preach to that many people? So he sought him out and went to the revival that he had. And as he stood up next to old George, he started backing up. He had to back up 500 feet and could still hear him. Now, I don't have a clue what that means, how far that would be, if it'd be from here to the school, but I was impressed with it. But anyway, George Whitefield, he said that once he had come over to America and he was going to preach a revival. And on the way to the revival, he said he saw these criminals in a cart and they were on their way to the gallows. Now here they're on their way that day to be hung and they are fighting over who's going to get the best seat in the cart. Now they're on their way to be executed. And they're like little kids. I want to sit there. No, you can't sit there. I want to sit there. They were focused on who got the best seat on the way to the execution. And it's like us. We're all in the cart, people. Maybe we're not on the way to execution, but we're going to die. It is accounted once for man to die. And we're all in the cart and we're all jockeying. Who's going to get the best position? Who's going to get the biggest title slapped on them? It's not fair. They got more than me. We're in the cart and we're headed for death if the Lord tarries. And that's what we're doing. We're jockeying. Instead of brotherly kindness, instead of saying, God, I want them to treat me the way I want to be treated. I mean, I want to treat others the way I want people to treat me. We're jockeying for position. We need to wake up. We need to say, hey, what's going on? The world has told us we need to fight for all of that. But in the kingdom of God, it's a whole different mentality. But we are in that cart. But we're going to have brotherly kindness. We're going to be concerned about one another. We're going to look for the towel instead of the title. We're going to say, how can I serve my brother? How can I serve my God? How can we love one another adequately? And then the crowning progress in all of this is charity or love, real love. It's being concerned about all men. Red and yellow, black and white, they're all precious in God's sight. And our enemies. Brother Bibb, that's one I have to read and pray until I can swallow it. I've had where it took years to be able to say, God bless this person. Cuts are so egregious that they seem like they ooze for a lifetime. But when you really have matured in God to a place, it doesn't matter how long, but if you keep bringing it before God, God, help me. Now when I pray for that person, I don't cry for me, I cry for them. God, have mercy, because if they continue that way, there's a root. A horrible day coming for them. Now I cry for them. And that I have a scar, but it's not oozing. It's not seeping. The crowning glory is real love, where we can forgive and we can pray for our enemy. These various characteristics do not exist in isolation from each other, but that each is integrated into each other to establish a well-rounded, spiritual, mature person. I was sitting watching a band thing the other day, a preschool thing, and the woman next to me said, aren't you proud? I look at my grandson, I'm so proud. I want God. I'm beaming. I don't have to turn a light on. The room's going to light up just because I'm so proud of my people. That's what God wants from us. So it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you, you can't give what you don't have. If they be in you and abound, just a little bit, but to be present in large numbers or amounts in great quantity. Fill me up, Lord. Let me overflow with these things. If they be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be fruitful. We don't want to be barren. The results will be that we will be fruitful and effective in serving and glorifying God in our lives. Ooh, I'm running. God told us clearly what to do to bear fruit. In John 15, 4 through 5, he said, abide in me. That means stay with me, dwell with me, continue with me, endure with me. Oh, I quit. It's getting too hard. I'm not crazy about that. No, stick with it. I'm stuck on you, God. And where you go, I go. We ain't leaving each other. Abide with me and I in you. God, never take your spirit from me. God, never take your spirit from me. Let me be stuck with you and you be stuck with me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and who abides in me and I in him, he bears much, much, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. A branch must stay firmly attached to the trunk to stay alive. If it's broken off, it's going to quickly die and it's not going to bear any fruit. We got to stay attached. As disciples of Christ, we must stay firmly connected to Christ to remain spiritually productive in the kingdom of God. And it says a branch draws strength, it draws nourishment, it draws protection, it draws energy. You don't drag around. And let me tell you, get in here in the house of God, I feel so much better. When I feel the Spirit, when you're around, when the things of God, staying intimately connected to the true vine is the only way to bear fruit. And you know, many people think that if you apply spiritual disciplines and try to work, you know, it's just a matter, try harder, come on. A tree doesn't bear fruit or a branch just because you holler at it. Try harder, come on, try harder. No, it's got to be connected. It's the transformation work of God. It's with our cooperation. It takes the two of us. You know, we need him. He supplies the power. Now, maybe we got to do some action and some other things, but it's him. We need to stay close to him. One guy said it's kind of like a motorboat and a sailboat. You know, a motorboat, you can just pour gas in it and you do your own thing. You go your own way. But a sailboat, you get in there and you're at the mercy of the wind. Now, you can hoist them sails, and you can move that rudder, but you're at the mercy of the wind. Our God is the wind beneath our wings. When we wait upon him and when we do these disciplines that we've learned about, then we can catch the wind. Our job is to do everything we can and maneuver it to where when the wind starts blowing, we catch it and we move with it. And when they start singing, the wind is blowing again, when the Holy Ghost wind is blowing again, we're going to have them sails up and we're going to have our hand on the rudder and we're going to flow with the wind and the moving of God. We don't chart our own course. We wait for the wind. Our task is to do everything we can to catch the wind of the Holy Ghost as it begins to blow. Discipline and dependency upon God go hand in hand. It's a working together with him. Inspiration and talent can only take us so far. We need those disciplines that will form the habits in us that will keep us and help us cross the finish line. You know, I come from Texas and they're terribly, they're proud. And they love their ball games. And up in the panhandle was a school. And they would win all the time. But the next generation came along. And the mommy said, oh, it's so hot. I don't want my little darling out there in that heat. More than maybe 2 days a week. I don't want them doing that. But we need our ball team. Well, of course, when the season came along, what'd they do? What's your sign? Loser. How'd you do tonight? Oh, we lost. Day after day. Well, this one oil man who used to play for that school, he said, man, every time we played, I mean, we practiced. We won. He was getting discouraged, and the home game was coming, and all of his old friends were coming. So he went into the locker room, and he said, boys, He said, now when I played, we won. He said, we got to stop this losing streak. The home game's coming. He said, I'll tell you what, if you win the homecoming game, I'll buy every one of you a brand new truck. Whew, you talk about excitement. They envision themselves driving along in the truck, winking at the girls. They put a big poster of a truck in the locker room. And homecoming game night came. They got out there on the field enthusiastic. They lost 38 to nothing. 38 to nothing. Were they motivated? Yeah. Did they have some passion? Yeah. Enthusiasm does not make up for preparation. Enthusiasm does not make up for being prepared. Exuberance did not translate one single point on the scoreboard. Not one. Do we need passion? Yes. But we need discipline. We need those things. We need conditioning. We need practice. We need coaching. We need experience. We need character. If they offered me $1 million to get down and do push-ups, 20 of them, I'd not get no 20, because I'm not practiced, I'm not disciplined, I'm not prepared. I can be as enthusiastic as all get out. But there are some things, even in the kingdom of God, we've got to have preparation, we've got to have discipline, we've got to have coaching, because we win. We win, people. But we're going to win because we're going to play it by God's rules and God's ways. Those are the things that will sustain us. The ball field knows that. The boardroom knows that. Why does not the house of God know that? People, not very convenient. No. We need more passion, but we need more discipline. We need more conditioning in the kingdom of God, coaching. Because we want to make it. I thought Arnold Palmer was, I don't know anything about golf, but I always thought Arnold Palmer was the creme de la creme. But they say this guy, Gary Player, is the most successful international golfer of all times. And he said that people would come up to him and say, man, I would give anything to hit a golf ball like you. He said, I couldn't even count how many times people said that to me. And finally, one day he was tired and grumpy, and some guy come up and said, man, Gary, I would give anything to hit a ball like you. He said, no, you wouldn't. He said, you would only want to do it if it was easy. He proceeded to tell him, you got to get up at 5 and you got to hit 1,000 balls by such and such a time. And then he said, your fingertips a lot of times will start to bleed. You got to walk all the way back to the place and bind your fingers. And he said, yeah, you'd do it if it was easy. But if you would give anything, you'd be right next to me at 5 o'clock in the morning hitting the same 1,000 balls and then coming back in the afternoon and hitting 1,000 balls. Well, you see, we want everything easy. We don't want discipline. We don't want to hear about discipline. I have family members. If you start talking about sin and discipline, they want to go and they want you to tell them how wonderful they are. You're wonderful. Yes, you're wonderful. And we serve a wonderful God. But we got to grow. We got to mature. We got to have something more than just we're wonderful. If you can't stand discipline, you're probably not going to make it. You're not going to make it. And you know, if we don't want to do these things, if we don't want to pray and read the word and come to the house of God, one man said it's simply because it's not that important to you. It's not that important. Oh, I'm out of time. And you know what? The hardest thing about it is to tell the truth. Where are we really? Do we find it that important to him? When I got up this morning, I thought of this song. It's one of the first songs I heard when I came to the Lord. Let me skip all of this. And I don't know the words, I just know the chorus. I will not sing it to you. Let me see, I printed it out. And I want to finish on this. It was a Lenny Wolfe song. They had come to Plainview at the time, and they sang this song. When I first heard of Jesus, his love and his grace, my heart was overwhelmed to know a king would take my place. I cried, Lord, I'll go with you every step of the way. That is all I can do for my debt to repay. I'm going to go with you, God, every step of the way. And sometimes the way is not easy. It said, because I love him too much to fail him now. Too much to break my vow. For I promised the Lord that I would make it somehow. And now I love him too much to fail him now. When I told him how much I loved him, it was easy to say. But when I learned to prove it, when temptations came my way, for what good was broken promises, I've counted the cost. When I caught a glimpse of true love hanging on an old rugged cross. Do we love him too much to fail him now? Do we love him too much to break the vow that in the excitement of being saved and understanding, has it gotten old like a man, oh, been there, done that, heard that? Or is the passion and the love for him still there? Lord, God, we love you. Help us to keep our promise to go all the way, because you have kept your promises to us, and they are great and they are precious. Help us, God, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength all the days of our life and never stray from this path. Help us to pay the price and do it willingly in Jesus' name.